Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 were read a few moments ago. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Father, will you quieten our hearts now and come to us by your Holy Spirit and prepare us to hear what you have to say to us. We ask that our minds might be enlightened, that our wills may be strengthened, that our hearts may be warmed by the very voice of the Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, who comes to us to encourage and direct and help us in our Christian living. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Christian service. I wonder what you think it means to serve the Lord Jesus. If you were asked this evening to write down on a sheet of paper a definition of Christian service, I wonder what you would write. Now, I guess most of us would put down something, for example, about being a missionary in Africa or Nepal or Japan or somewhere like that. Or we might put something down about working full-time in a church, the way Paul, Edna, Joyce, John Luke do. We might, well, add to our list working as an elder, or a Sunday school teacher, or a Bible class leader, or a member of the congregational committee, some leadership role within the congregation. And of course, all of this would be absolutely right. But some years ago, something dawned on me, which amazed me. It was that serving God was actually much, much more basic than any of these things. Real Christian service, in the final analysis, is spiritual warfare. And those who serve, whether in Nepal or in the Bible class, whether on the Kirk session or visiting in hospital, they are all really doing the same thing. They are fighting in a battle. And at the end of the day, our service for God is really only effective when we survive in that spiritual war. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, that the way to serve God is to remain standing in the fight. That's all. Just to remain standing. In this paragraph that was read from Ephesians chapter 6, it's a paragraph on Christian service and the Christian soldier. Paul says nothing about activities such as evangelism or preaching or witnessing. He says nothing about achieving something. What he does say, and it's so important, he repeats it three times, is that we must stand. That's all. In the heat of the battle, when the devil is attacking us, and it's really hard to be a Christian, all we have to do to serve God effectively is to remain standing. I would suggest to you, I would encourage you this evening when you go home, before you go to bed, to take your Bible and to mark very carefully in your Bible, in Ephesians 6, the four occasions where Paul says, stand, 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 stand. Four times, this word stand. And that's our subject this evening. Take your stand. Now, I have 5 points this evening, and the first is, the Lord commands us to stand. There's actually a very vivid picture behind these words. Let's try and paint it with a few broad strokes of the brush. Imagine 100 Roman soldiers are forming themselves very quickly into their famous fighting square. 10 rows of 10, shoulder to shoulder, their bodies protected by their armor, their long shields in front of them, and their swords drawn. In front of them is the most terrifying sight. Running down the hill to attack them is a vast crowd of wild, drunken savages with bows and arrows, many of the arrows tipped with pitch and flaming with smoky flame. There are hundreds of them. The savages are screaming and yelling. Their faces and half-naked bodies are painted lurid colors, and the sound and sight would strike terror into the bravest man. A Roman centurion, an officer, is in command of the soldiers. He gives the orders, and as the square of men takes shape, his final command is very simple. Take your stand. That's all. Not a word about advancing or attacking. By a simple right turn, the whole square can face the right. Or by another simple command, left turn, they can face the left. Or by a simple about turn, they can face the rear. Or some ranks can turn right, some can turn left, some can turn about, so that the square can face every side. A few dozen of our boys' brigade could learn this maneuver in an evening quite easily. But all the Roman soldiers have to do is to stand. That's all. And so, as wave after wave of the savages descend on them, the Roman soldiers stand rock solid, side by side. And the savages hurl themselves on to drawn swords until the dead and the wounded are heaped on every side of that tiny square of 100 men who never move but just stand. And at the end of the battle, and this happened time and time again across Europe, not one single Roman soldier is lost, but a force about 10 times the number of the Romans has been decisively defeated. How? By the soldiers standing firm. Now our captain, our commander, our Lord calls us to serve him, not primarily. Oh, can we grasp this? Not primarily by getting involved in some frenzy of activity. Christian service is here shown to be much more basic than doing anything. It says, take your stand. There are enemies of God all around. They come swooping down upon us. They are determined to finish off our faith. They aim missiles at our minds, arrows at our hearts, javelins at our bodies. But covered by the gospel armor, protected by the shield of faith, our commander simply asks us to stand. Stand firm. And at the end of the attack, remain standing. The Lord commands us to stand. But then secondly, the Lord equips us to stand. Now let's take another common idea about serving the Lord Jesus. It is that to serve Jesus Christ, special gifts are needed to achieve great deeds. You know what I mean. If you're going to serve, you need to be able to preach in a pulpit or to teach in a Sunday school class or to work as a nurse in Cambodia or Vietnam or something like that. Many of us think of serving God as using some special gift. And once again, there's truth in that. Of course there is. But think about it. Read through this paragraph on spiritual warfare and the Christian soldier and service and notice that all the equipment God gives us is defensive until we get to the last item, which is the sword of the Spirit, and note that it comes last. Everything else is defensive. Why? Because our commander, our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, is equipping us to enable us to take our stand. You see, we're in a spiritual battle. And without the equipment that Christ gives, we have no chance. Take the breastplate of righteousness. Imagine being attacked by Satan's temptations and having no breastplate of righteousness to cover your heart. There are so many enticements today to unrighteousness, to what is unholy and unclean. You can hardly walk 100 yards in Bangor or Belfast without some suggestion of sin coming into your heart. You can hardly turn on the television and watch it for 5 minutes or read a magazine without some suggestion of uncleanness coming to your heart. And if you're not wearing the breastplate that Christ supplies, then you'll never stand. Or take the belt of truth. Imagine being being attacked by Satan and having no belt of truth buckled on, so that you can easily tell a lie. You could easily be dishonest or deceitful. What chance against Satan's clever tricks if you're a liar? Or, as the in phrase has it, know how to be economical with the truth. You'll be compromised very quickly. And that means you'll be sent crashing to the ground. Without the belt of truth, you will never stand. Or take the shoes of peace. Imagine being attacked by Satan and having no shoes of peace. You're into the wrong kind of fight straight away. You're falling out with this one, you're arguing with that one, you're having a punch-up with the next one, and while you're in the thick of your stupid arguing and squabbling, one of Satan's arrows gets you right in the heel, and now you're lame. You need crutches. You haven't a chance of standing. Because without the shoes of peace, you'll never keep standing. Or take the helmet of salvation. Imagine being attacked by Satan in your mind with arguments about evolution or Hinduism or whether the Bible is true. Whether there's a God at all, for that matter. Certainly whether you belong to him and whether you're his child. And as you're wondering about these difficult questions, a brick thrown by one of Satan's agents strikes you on the head and you're knocked out stone cold. Because without the helmet of salvation, you'll never stand. Or take the shield of faith. Imagine being attacked by Satan through great difficulties which he puts in your way. You lose your job. Or you're taken seriously ill. Or you have really big problems at home. Or there's some scandal in the church. And the horrible thought keeps nagging away that God can't love us. Because if God did love you, he'd never let this happen to you. And so doubt seizes you. And you're attacked by a kind of spiritual paralysis. And every nerve in your soul is numbed. And you can no longer pray. And you can't believe. And you've no spiritual desire and no energy. Because without the shield of faith, you'll never stand. You see, all these pieces of armor that Christ gives to his soldiers are for our defense. Righteousness to cover our hearts. Truth to hold us together. Peace to control our relationships. Salvation to protect our heads. Faith to guard our souls. They are all defensive. Why? Because our commander asks us to stand. To stand true to him, faithful to him, and after the heat of the battle is past, and we'll be seeing in weeks coming, God willing, that the battle comes in waves, there's the evil day. When the evil day has passed and the awful attacks of Satan have eased, we are still left standing. And the equipment he gives us is exactly for that purpose. It is to defend us so that we can take our stand. The Lord equips us to stand. And thirdly, the Lord trusts us to stand. Now, I remember long ago, and you'll have a smirk at this, when I wore an army uniform, which I did, being given the job one night of guarding the camp's ammunition dump. It's called an ammunition dump. It's a store. and there were tens of thousands of live rounds of ammunition for rifles and mortars and anti-tank rockets and Sten guns and all the rest of it. And my job that night was to march up and down with my weapon over my shoulder, guarding the store of ammunition. This camp where we were at the time was very isolated away on the Yorkshire Moors. The IRA were active at the time here in Ireland, and I can remember the thoughts that went through my head as I marched 10 paces this way and 10 paces that way in the darkness of the night. What I was thinking was this: if someone wanted to raid this ammo dump, they'd just have to creep up behind me and wait in the shadows until I was doing an about turn and hit me on the back of the head with a lead pipe. I'd be an easy target. Clumping up and down in army boots, this is daft. And so I worked out a far better way of guarding the store of ammunition. I thought that what I ought to be doing was crouch down about 20 yards away, well out of sight in the bushes, with a whistle to blow to alert the duty officer in the guard room, which was about 1/4 mile away. Ammunition dumps, you see, are always about 1/4 mile outside the army camp, just in case they blow up. And I suggested this far, far better method of guarding the ammunition dump to the staff sergeant the next day. And here's what he said to me: your orders are to march up and down, because if you were sitting hidden, you'd fall asleep. You'd fall asleep. And I saw the problem. You see, falling asleep on guard duty is a terrible crime for a soldier. The guard must be awake and alert at all times so that the camp can sleep in safety. Our Lord entrusts us with the duty of taking our stand. And we do that by keeping awake and by being alert. As Peter says, be sober, be self-controlled, be vigilant. The devil is prowling around. Keep awake. And that's why Christians, for example, can never get drunk. When a man's drunk, he's not alert. His brain is fuddled and he can't think straight. He's a sitting target for Satan. And it's not only being physically sober that Peter means when he says be sober, be self-controlled, be vigilant. He means being mentally and spiritually sober, our minds focused on the Lord Jesus and his commands. No fuzziness in our thinking about right and wrong. Our minds clear and alert, knowing his will. If your thinking is hazy about sin, if you're uncertain about the truth, if you're wavering over what's right and hesitating over what's wrong, then you're not sober, you're not vigilant, you're as good as sleeping. The devil can easily steal past you and plunder what you should be guarding. So stay wide awake, alert, mentally keen over these matters of truth and falsehood, right and wrong, holiness and uncleanness. Be alert and know the mind of Jesus Christ. As Paul was saying to us this morning, the Lord trusts us to be watchful so we can take our stand. The Lord trusts us to stand. And then fourthly, the Lord encourages us to stand. Go back to that Roman officer calling out the orders to his handful of men as the hundreds of barbarians come swarming over the hill down to the attack. Think about that. The Roman forces outnumbered 10-1, maybe 20-1. If they were to turn and run, they wouldn't have a chance. For two reasons. First, they're not equipped or dressed to run, and they'd be quickly overtaken. But also, their backs have no protection. The armor is designed to defend them from a frontal attack when they take their stand. Do you know, I've known young Christians who've been really frightened by talk of the devil and his cunning schemes. and they read this passage about principalities, about powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, about spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, and they're afraid. They're like the two men in Pilgrim's Progress, timorous and mistrust, who saw the lions and heard their roar and turned and ran. Let me put it like this. I remember conducting a wedding down there I'll not say how many years ago, in case you go home and look up your magazine and try and work out which one I'm talking about. But I have to tell you, I was very unhappy about this particular marriage. And ministers aren't quite as daft as we look, you know. Sometimes we're unhappy about weddings that we have no other alternative than to go ahead and do, but on this occasion I felt this was a potential disaster. The couple were a total mismatch. But there was nothing I could do about it. They weren't in any mood to listen to me, and the demands of the law of the land had been satisfied, and also of the church. And then the day of the wedding, an aunt of the groom telephoned me. She asked me if I couldn't stop this wedding. Now, it's never happened before, and it's never happened since. And she told me something which made me even more unhappy. She told me that the groom's mother was not coming to the wedding, that she was against it, that she'd been deeply disturbed, and was a Christian woman and had been praying for weeks that it would be called off. And then, do you know what she told me? She told me this, that the groom had been approached by his family and asked to not go ahead with this marriage, and he'd said quite openly to them and to his friends that he had no intention of staying with this woman anyway. He'd give it a couple of years, and then he would leave her. What an attitude for a groom to have as he stood in the presence of God and took his marriage vows. There can be no place for such an attitude in the Christian life. There is no question of deserting Jesus Christ. Satan will suggest that to us, but we must stand. Stand firm, whatever the problems, whatever the attacks on our faith, whatever the odds against us, there is no retreat, no running away, no divorce from Jesus Christ. Christ has called us to take our stand for Him. He has entrusted us with the great honor of being under His command. It doesn't matter how hard it is to be a Christian, how bitter the fight is against temptation, our Lord orders us to take our stand. And that is how we will conquer, by refusing to run away, by refusing to give up, and by taking our stand. That's all. We have His dear might. We have His dear strength. He has clothed us, as we saw last time, with His own armor. So take courage and face the enemy and take your stand. I remember being away on an army exercise in the Northern Highlands. It was a miserable sort of 3 days, not much fun, wet and damp and sleeping out in the open. And in the middle of this exercise, the little group that I was with was visited by an army general. I remember him very well. He made a profound impression on me. He had a very bushy moustache, and one half of it was jet black, and the other half of it was white. How he did it, I never quite found out. And the thing was, he took a great interest in me personally, and he talked to me for about 15 minutes. And I discovered a few days later that he had put in a very strong recommendation that I be rapidly promoted. I was leaving the army the end of that week. But it was a great encouragement to talk to the general himself. Do you know, the Lord comes to us and He encourages us to stand. He says, I am with you. I'm with you. He encourages us to stand. And now, fifthly and finally, and this is what we've been working towards, and oh, if you've been sleeping or your mind's been wandering, will you just concentrate for these last 3 or 4 minutes? The fifth point is this. The Lord uses us when we stand. You see, this world is full of confused people. Wherever you go, you'll meet men and women and young people who are baffled by what is happening. They don't know what to believe about life. They're certainly afraid of death. They're troubled by what's happening in the Balkans, in Yugoslavia and Bosnia, in East Africa and elsewhere. There's much to disturb people these days, more, I believe, than there has ever been before. That's why the New Age movement's getting such a hold. People are troubled by what's happening to planet Earth. The reports coming from Russia are deeply disturbing. Rivers and seas have been poisoned. The air of cities is thick with toxic fumes. From their early years, many Russians have breathing problems and skin diseases. And away on the other side of the world, the forests that produce vital oxygen to keep this planet alive are being destroyed at an incredible rate. And so people are turning to New Age because of its message of holism and respect and reverence and care for the environment. But the governments aren't concerned. They're too worried about the next election and what will be popular with voters' pockets. They make hypocritical noises but achieve very little. And so for all kinds of reasons, people today are worried. They are profoundly concerned about crime and violence. They wonder where this world is heading. They can see no reason to history, no answer to the human problem. They can feel a thick spiritual darkness enveloping the entire world. Now it is in this disturbing world that Christ commands you and me to take our stand. For this reason, yes, so that we will resist the devil and evil, but also because when others see us standing firm, they will be drawn and attracted by our faith. When in all their fear and perplexity and confusion they meet a man or a woman who has no fear, but is quietly confident and full of faith, they will want to know, how is such a faith possible? And that is the basis of evangelism. The first requirement for evangelism in any church is not some well-known speaker. That comes second or third or even fourth or fifth. The most important requirement is to have men and women equipped and clothed with the full armor of God, who are standing firm and true. Because in this crazy world, that is how others will be attracted to Jesus Christ and made curious and hungry and thirsty to know the secret of our certainty and our calmness and our peace and our faith. So we are to take our stand, because at the end of the day, that is how Christ can use us. The person who is standing firm and sure for God is the one who is really serving Jesus Christ. Forget just now your talents and your gifts. Time for them later. The really crucial question above all others is, are we standing firm and true for Jesus? And when there is a church with a significant number of people taking just such a stand, then you have the foundation and the formula for mission and for outreach. For others will be attracted and they will want to know, what is your secret? Why in this appalling world are you so confident? Why are you so calm? And God will use our faithfulness in that way. And simply because we have taken our stand, no advances, no attacks, just standing, glory and victory and honor and might will come to our blessed Saviour. Taking our stand for God is as important and fundamental as that. And it's something that every Christian is called to do. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand.